You may be seated. Well, this is about a 36-year cycle, full cycle for me. It was about 36 years ago, I think in October, that I stepped in as your pastor and had never preached one sermon in my whole life. I'm glad you're still here. We are going to install Jerry Davison as our senior pastor, and I'm jazzed. I'm excited. The elders are jazzed, and if I ask all of you, you'd say that you're jazzed. How y'all doing? You jazzed? So what does it mean to install a pastor? Well, have you ever installed a toilet? Have you ever installed a sink or a light fixture? You probably have. And what you're doing is you're putting those items, listen to me, in their rightful place. In their rightful place. And so, Jerry, you have been called by our Lord. And you have been affirmed by the elders of this church. And we gather here today to put you in your rightful place. That's not supposed to be funny. We're going to put you in your rightful place, your God-given place today. Today we're going to bring back a Christian ritual about 100 years ago, this was common. This was common in the church. It's not so common today. But when churches would get a new pastor, they would pound the pastor. What I mean by that is that people would welcome the pastor by bringing a pound of food, a pound of flour, a pound of bacon, a pound of ham, a pound of coffee. And we're grateful for your participation, Jamie. We are going to pound you this morning. And this is kind of a fun way to welcome you and also fill your pantry. And so we have a shopping cart full of items that the congregation has given as a way of welcoming you. Welcome to our church. And Chris, we have for you a beautiful bouquet of flowers that I picked out at Farmer's Market yesterday, and they're just for you, and we welcome you as well. We're going to pray for you in just a moment, Jerry, and we're going to pray for something that I've never done before. In Scripture, it's called a double portion. Six times in the Bible specifically, it refers to a double portion. When someone receives a double portion, they're receiving, now listen to me, this is a biblical fact, that they're receiving twice as much as what a normal person would receive. Twice as much the blessing. A double portion is a biblical fact. It's a promise from God to give only a few a double portion. And as you lead our congregation, we're going to ask that the Lord will give you a double portion. One of the greatest events in the Old Testament is about to take place. Either by revelation of God or by word of mouth, God let his prophets know that the lead prophet, Elijah, was going to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, this was no secret exit. The prophets were invited to come and see this, but only one showed up. Elisha, Elijah's assistant. And he came. God is not timid to give away his blessings to those who desire more of him. So Elijah asked Elisha, "What can I do for you?" And Elisha says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." Now, what does that mean, a double portion of your spirit? Well, a double portion of your prophetic abilities, probably. A double portion of your miracle power, probably. But here's what I believe that Elisha was asking for. He was asking, I want a double portion of your ministry. I want a double portion of your ministry. And Jerry, you are going to be stepping in. We're still going to be here. But myself and Pastor Ron and Pastor Frank, we will be here to support you. But you're stepping into the role of three men. And we're going to ask that the Lord give you a double portion of each of our ministries. We do believe that we can ask this and it will be given. Collectively, between the three pastors, we have over 100 years of experience leading God's people. Jerry, of the many good questions I could ask you, I have three questions for you, and I'd like you to stand at this point before the congregation, and I will ask you, and then you respond loud and loudly, I will. Jerry, will you, before God and this congregation, commit yourself to serve this church and this community in such a way that the Holy Spirit will be honored, Jesus Christ will be proclaimed, and God will be glorified? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Will you, Jerry, pledge your allegiance to the Word of God and teach truth only so that we will not fall into wrong doctrine or worldly trends of our day? If so, say, I will. Jerry, will you do your best to prepare us, all of us, for Judgment Day? Will you? Thank you, Jerry. Congregation, I have three questions for you, and if you're able to stand, would you stand? And respond loud and loudly, I will. You cannot move forward and stand still at the same time. You must go through a transformation where you know how to occupy and how to walk in the position and the place God has called you to. Will you?
I will.
Will you give him the same love and the same respect that you would a father, a brother, or a son? Will you? Will you publicly commit today to being Jerry and Chris's biggest supporters and avoid at all costs being a discouragement to them? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Pastor Ron, would you come and lead us in a prayer? And Pastor Frank, I'd like you to come forward.
I think it's appropriate that Chris come up here as well. These two are called to minister, not just Jerry. And so Chris is an integral part of this family. And we want to acknowledge your place before Christ as well, and the work that you have done in the past and will do in the future. As we go to prayer, there is, what Val said, the double portion that Elisha asked for. You know, I'd like to put that in the vernacular. I said that I want you to get a double shot of what we all had. Okay? So as we go to prayer, I want you to think about yourself. And we took this vow before Val Bender, the vow that we will support them. And that means more than just caring for them. It means also means also that we'll not talk behind their back. We'll not talk disparagingly. And even that, more before that, beyond that, we will love one another to prove that we are the family of God. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful you have answered our prayer. The first time we prayed for a pastor, you answered those prayers. You said, wait. And we continued to pray and wait. And you said, wait some more. And we waited. And you sent Dave Curtis to guide us for a little while, a little further on. And when everything was ready, according to your plan, you called Jerry and Chris to us. And Father God, we thank you for answering our prayer. I pray, Father, that we will unite together in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, that we will work together like we have never worked before, that you will give us a new zeal and encourage our hearts for the gospel of Jesus Christ as Jerry leads us on. I thank you for this man and his wife. I thank you for the church family. You've brought us together. We are in a very trying time. Father, we need to be united as the body of Christ. So we are grateful for your answers to prayer, and we look forward expectantly to being part of what you're doing in our community, in our city, in our nation. Thank you, Father. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Guess what? He forgot. I am here today to welcome Chris. This bouquet of flowers up here, which Val has already taken credit for, thank you, is for Chris. We've been praying for over 2 years for a pastor. I've been praying for 2 years for a pastor's wife. A pastor's wife is strong. She is weak. She says what she thinks. She keeps her mouth shut. She goes forward and with every project just goes gung-ho. She steps back and does nothing. She loves everybody, and yet she can't. She has to be careful that nobody's feelings are hurt, that maybe she loves someone more than someone else. Her role is one of the biggest roles anybody has ever seen. Everything that slips off of Jerry's shoulders lands heavy on hers.
That's right.
And I'm sorry, Jerry, but without her, you're zip.
Amen. Amen.
It is a role that has no, you make no money. It is a full-time job. You don't make a dime. It is a role that very few people long for. Very few women raise their hand and say, I want to be a pastor's wife. But it is a role that is amazing. It is a role that lets us be part of your lives. It is a role that lets us love you unconditionally. It is a role that lets us pray for you because you trust us with your needs. We have a bouquet here, and each flower in there is different. Well, there's a couple others here. But each flower by itself is gorgeous. It really is. But put together, it's amazing. And that's what our church is, Chris. Each person out here is a flower. And by themselves, they are wonderful. They will love you. They will cherish you. They will help you. They will pray for you. But you put us together into a bouquet, and we're everything you could desire. We will lift you up. We will love you unconditionally. We welcome you. And more than anything else, we want you to succeed in being Chris. Mm-hmm. Not succeed in being a pastor's wife. Not succeed in being a Bible study leader. Not succeed in listening to all my problems. But succeed as Chris. Mm-hmm. We ask you to be yourself. This church doesn't ask you to be anybody else. Trust me. They let you be yourself. So never be afraid to love back, to hug, and never be afraid that we are going to judge, because you better not judge. You've never judged me, and I don't believe you will judge Chris, because you are loving, you are caring, you are accepting. So welcome, Chris, and you are one lucky guy.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jody, for that. You don't know the half of it. I am definitely a lucky guy to have Chris by my side. Also a lucky guy today to have some of my family here with me. My mom and my mother-in-law are here, my brother, my daughters, son-in-laws, grandkids. Yeah, if I introduced them all to you, it would take forever, so I'm not going to do that. But thank you so much for pounding me. You know, my brother Jim and I, we know about pounding, but it wasn't that kind of pounding, right? Whoop! Jim gave me some pounding. We're off to a roaring start, aren't we? I feel like I'm the first day of school. Thank you. There we go. You got to turn the knob. Last couple days, I've been like, yeah, that's perfect. Thanks. Real anxious about today. You know, it was 5 years ago that I stepped out of pastoral ministry, not because I was pastoring a church that didn't love us. The church that I pastored for 20 years in Tulare, California, loved us unconditionally. It wasn't because it was there was any conflict or anything going on in the church and the community. It was time. It was time for us to leave, time for us to go. And when I left that ministry 5 years ago, I left with kind of the understanding that I would not be a senior pastor or a lead pastor again. I felt like God had another call for me. I was in the process of working out some schooling and just felt like, pouring my life into young pastors, helping churches grow, those kinds of things were like what God wanted me to do. And for the last 5 years, that's what I've been doing. I spent 8 months as the district pastor in Central California before we moved up here, at which time I took on the role of district pastor for Oregon and Southwest Washington, the 44 churches in our association, where I, encouraged churches, loved on pastors, and did what I felt God called me to do. So it was a shock in July when I came and preached for you and started talking with Larry and Pastor Val and some of the other elders about where they were in searching for a pastor, and they asked a question to me, what about you? And before that, my immediate response was, because there are other churches that have said, hey, what about you who are looking? My immediate response usually was, thanks, that's flattering, but no thanks. But when Pastor Val asked me about that, surprising things came out of my mouth. I said, I'll pray about it. I got in my car and I said, what did I just agree to do? So I went home and Chris and I have been a part of Mount Scott / New Hope for several years now. So I went home. Chris was at church. She came home. And one of the first things out of my mouth was, hey, hon, what would you think about me pastoring Rockwood? She laughed. A lot like Elizabeth when, the angel said, hey, you're going to have a baby at 99. She laughed. And then she saw that my face was serious, and she said, are you serious? Not that it was Rockwood, but are you serious? You want, you feel like you want to pray about going back into pastoral ministry? And I said, yes. And so we started praying about it. And to make a long story short, here we are. Ready to go. But I got to tell you, over the last 5 years, the world has changed. You know, when I left Tulare, things were beginning to change. A lot of stuff going on in the church world and in the world. But over the last 5-6 years, a lot has changed in our world. These are tough times to be a pastor. These are tough times to be a follower of Jesus. These are tough times to be a part of a body of believers. But I believe that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And I serve a great God, and I know you do too. We serve a great God together. And I believe that God wants to do some particularly wonderful things, not only in this body, but in our surrounding community. You know, I've entitled my message this morning, Thriving in Uncharted Territory. I want to thank my youngest daughter, Kelsey, for the beautiful PowerPoint she put together. Don't get used to that, because I don't know that I can ask her every week to do this for me. Some weeks they might be, you know, generic slides, but we'll get through it, right? Val said one thing about us is we're casual. We're family. We're going to love on each other, and we're going to laugh together, and we're going to cry together, and we're going to make weird PowerPoints together. Well, maybe I will, but you're going to say, it's okay, Pastor, whatever you want. So anyway, today, the title of my message is Thriving in Uncharted Territory. We are in uncharted territory. I mean, you guys have been served for the last, did you say 36 years? By Pastor Val. And now you're calling a brand new pastor to come and to lead after Pastor Val. This is uncharted territory for a lot of you. How many of you were here 36 years ago when Pastor Val was called? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Quite a few of you. That's pretty good. But many of you weren't. And so this is uncharted territory. And it's interesting, a few years ago I read a book by Todd Bolsinger. I'm called Canoeing the Mountain. And in that book, he told the story of two of history's familiar characters, Meriwether Lewis and William Clark. Now, that's not Pastor Val and Pastor Ron there. That's Lewis and Clark, right? You see, in May 14th, 1804, Meriwether Lewis and William Clark and their Corps of Discovery set out by the orders of President Thomas Jefferson to discover a waterway that connected the Pacific Ocean to the mighty Mississippi. The purpose was to establish this very young nation as a financial power. Their goal was to find a waterway. They figured if they could find this waterway, they could harness the trade of furs and other things in this world. See, the assumption was that the typography, easy for me to say, or the way the land was kind of laid out east of the Mississippi was the same in the west. But listen to Lewis's journal entry on August 12th, 1804. After 15 long and hard months, this is what he wrote. The road took us to the most distant fountains of the waters of the mighty Missouri, in search of which we have spent so many toilsome days and restless nights. Thus far, I had accomplished one of the greatest objects on which my mind has been unalterably fixed for many years. Judge then of the pleasure I felt in allaying my thirst with the pure and ice-cold water. Here I halted a few minutes and rested myself. 2 miles below, McNeil had exhaustingly stood with a foot on each side of this rivulet and thanked his God that he had lived to bestride the mighty and heretofore deemed endless Missouri River. After refreshing ourselves, we proceeded on to the top of the dividing ridge, from which I discovered immense ranges of high mountains still to the west of us, with their tops partially covered with snow. You see, the assumption was they were going to get to the end of the Missouri, and the river, the topography was going to change, and the Columbia River would allow them to, instead of rowing up the river, kind of get into their canoes and go down, find their way to the Pacific Ocean. But you know what they found? They found the Rocky Mountains. Todd Bolsinger says, as he stepped off the map into uncharted territory, Meriwether Lewis discovered that what was in front of him was nothing like what was behind him, and what had brought him to this point in the journey would take him no further. Lewis faced a daunting decision. What would he do now? There was no way they could canoe over the mountains. You see, there are really two options for this core of discovery. They could say, oh, what's before us is way too challenging, so we're just going to, well, actually there are three. We're just going to stay here, make a settlement, just kind of hang out here and do our thing. The second option was, oh, the mountain ranges are too high, we're not equipped to go over them, so we'll just go back home and tell people what we discovered. Or there was a third option, they could adapt and move forward. You may ask me, why do you bring this up? Well, I bring this up because the church and the world finds itself in a similar state. I believe that we're at a critical juncture in the life of the church. We're in uncharted territory. The church today, I believe, is in an adapt or die scenario. Now, that may be a little bit dramatic, because I don't believe that God will ever be without a remnant of His people to carry on His name and His gospel. But I do believe that we are in a position in our world today that if the church doesn't adapt its methods, that our communities are going to be just like those in Europe, littered with church buildings that have been retrofitted to do something else other than be a gathering of people who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of factors that have weighed into this. And I think, you know, we can blame COVID for this, but the fact of the matter is COVID has just kind of accelerated the change that we're all experiencing in our lives. Because we live in a post-Christendom, post-Christian world. We live in a world where the internet has given us the great privilege of having information everywhere. But it's also caused a great divide. We're in a world where political views and economic standing and racial divide is so rampant, not only in our world, but in our churches. And I could go on and on, but the question I want to explore this morning is this. What is it going to take to thrive in uncharted territory? The first thing we've got to understand is we've got to understand our situation and we've got to adapt. Again, we're living in a post-Christian, post-everything world, and the church as a gathering of believers is losing its influence, especially amongst the younger generation in our world today. Let me give you a few statistics. The amount of nuns are growing in our world today. Now, I'm not talking about Catholic nuns. I'm talking about nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Those are people who are asked on a survey, do you have any religious affiliation? They mark the box that says none. And here's some statistics. In 1940, only 5% of those surveyed checked that box, nuns. Fast forward to the year 2014, 23% of adults who were asked the question, are you affiliated with some sort of religion or religious group, checked the box. And adults under 30 in 2014, 36% of those checked the box. Now again, just a few years later, in 2019, the same survey was done, and they found that 34% of adults checked the nun box. And amongst those who are considered Gen Z, those born in 1995 and beyond, 46.7% of those checked the box none. We're in an adapt or die situation, my friends. Why aren't they coming? Why is it that the younger generation doesn't come to church? And I apologize for kind of the smallness of this slide, but here's what's statistics find. It finds that 74% of those young adults, those Gen Zs, see no value in attending church. 61% says church has too many problems. Well, doesn't the world? But anyway. 48% says I don't have time to go to church. 42% says these are the honest ones. They said, I'm simply not interested. 40% says church is always asking for money. 36% says church service is usually boring. 34% says Christian churches hold no relevance for the way I live. And 12% says I don't believe in God or I'm unsure that God exists. Friends, in the words of Dorothy Gale in The Wizard of Oz, I'm afraid we're not in Kansas anymore. And so the question is, why does this matter? Why do these statistics matter? They matter because we can't just simply continue to do the things we continue to do and hope for a different outcome. Now, I want you to hear me very loud and clear today. I want you to hear what I am not saying. I am not saying that Pastor Val and the leadership of this church have been wrong all of these years. Because they have been very, very right. They have done incredible work here in this church and in this community. And I want you to hear me loud. When I say that we need to change, I'm not saying that because what has been done in the past was wrong. You need to understand that what we have done in the past was right for the time. But times, they are a-changing. And we, as the people of God, the body of Christ, need to adapt and understand our situation. So am I clear? I'm not criticizing anything. And so if you start, you know, getting this tension and feel like, you know, our new pastor's criticizing what we're doing, what we've done, get that out of your brain. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is times are changing. And we need to change to reach this generation who says, I'm just not interested. Church is boring. I don't have time. Or I don't even believe in God. You see, again, I think for a long time in the church, again, right, I'm not criticizing. A long time in the church, we've asked the wrong question. In response to kind of our shrinking attendance and you know, lack of engagement with our young people, we've asked the question, how do we do church better? You know, we figured that, you know, if we just, you know, have better services, more, you know, louder music or more programs for our young people and our kids, that somehow they're going to come. And again, I want you to hear me. I believe in the gathering of the saints. I believe in the gathering of the people of God. I believe that we need to be a gathering that is warm and friendly. I believe that we need to have an environment of great worship that connects us to God. I believe that we need to have biblical preaching. I believe that we need to care for the youngest of persons who come into our church, from my little grandson who toddled in and gave me a hug and said, Papa, I missed you today. We need to have care for our youngest people. We need to care for each other. But the truth is, if that's all we're doing, it's not making much of a difference in those who are not already connected to Christianity or to the church. And so I believe the question we need to ask ourselves is this: how do we transform our community? How do we make ourselves as a church so vital, so important to our community that if we were to shut our doors, the community would get upset and say, what are you guys doing? We need you here. That's the kind of church that I desire for us to be. The kind of church that is so embedded in the lives of the people around us. So loving and so caring and so taking care of the needs of our community. That if we were to say, oh, we're done, our community would say, no, don't go. We need you because you represent Jesus. You represent the gospel. You represent the good news that we need to hear in the midst of all of the bad news that we hear in our world. But you know what? I can't do it by myself. It's not my job only. It's our job. Listen to Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. says in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, "Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed to the mountains Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshipped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worshipping, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. 'God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go,' and I think a better interpretation of this is, 'as you go, train everyone you meet far and near in the way of life, marking them by the baptism of the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up into the end of the age.'" See, I think one of the problems is we, and that's really small, but one of the problems is we read this passage with a church-centric lens. We think that what it means is that we're to go and invite people to church so that then they can, you know, be taught about Jesus, they can be baptized, they can learn to obey the commandment. But really, what Jesus was saying to his disciples, he was saying, go, or as you go. As you continue to go, along the way, you're to make disciples. So what I'm doing here today is I'm commissioning you as disciples of Jesus Christ to, as you go, get to know people who are far from Jesus. Share with them that the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Love on them. Your neighbor. Get to know them if you haven't. Because I believe that we are all commissioned. We got to stop looking at this from a church standpoint and look at it from a discipleship-making standpoint, the kingdom of God. You see, I believe that if we want to reach our culture, we have to understand the world that we live in, adapt our methods to reach those who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. We can't wait for our initial contact to be when people come through the doors of our church. Because again, we look at the statistics and they're not coming. And so we have to, along the way, as we go, we have to share Jesus with people that we come in contact with. Second thing we need to do is we need to stay focused on our mission. What was the main mission of Lewis and Clark? Their mission was a mission of discovery. They weren't going to let a little thing like the Rocky Mountains, and here's a picture of the Rocky Mountains, a little thing like, you know, the small Rocky Mountains, they were going to let that deter them. They were on a mission of discovery. They wanted to get to the Pacific Ocean. And so they adapted their methods. They jettisoned their canoes and made another way. So the question then is this: what is our mission? I believe that we're called to be a missional church. And you're going to hear me talk about that a lot. So let me give you a definition. The missional church, I believe, is this: the people of God partnering with God in God's mission to redeem the world. I want you to know we're going to spend the next couple of weeks unpacking what that means, what it means to be the missional church. And no, I'm not a one-trick pony. I'm not only going to talk about the missional church, but I believe we need to lay the foundation for who we are as the people of God. We are the people of God, partnering with God in His mission to redeem the world. The truth is, God has always desired to have a people who would bring His peace, His shalom to the earth, to restore what sin has broken, and to bring His kingdom to this world. It started with Adam and Eve. They were in a perfect garden, and yet they decided that they wanted to be, they wanted to know as much as God. They kind of wanted to rule their life. And so they did what God told them not to do. But God passed that mantle on to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land that I will show you.' He said, 'I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse on the earth. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you.'" Friends, we're blessed to be a blessing. Our job is to bring God's kingdom the way things were meant to be before the fall to earth. That's our job. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this in Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we're stuck in an in-between time. We're stuck between a time where the kingdom is here, but not yet. Jesus came to usher his kingdom in onto this earth. But we're not there yet. Just look around. But I believe that our mission is to model and to teach others the way of this kingdom life. How many of you remember growing up the little song, "The Wise Men Built His House Upon the Rock"? I do. Wise men built his house upon the rock. The wise men built his house upon the rock. Wise men built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. And I could sing that, but we don't have time for that. You see, Jesus said to those who he was preaching to, he said in Matthew 7, 24, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." I think sometimes we miss a portion of that. You see, I think sometimes we want to say, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine is like the person who builds his house upon the rock." But what does he say? He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Puts them into practice." You see, I know a lot of people who know a lot of Bible things who don't put the things they know into practice. And sometimes, I'm talking about myself sometimes. I know a lot of Bible stuff, but sometimes I don't live the way I ought to. You see, the wise and the foolish Bill, it wasn't what they knew, it was what they practiced. It's what you know and what you're going to do about it. You see, Jesus had a lot of teaching. But he boiled his teaching down to two commandments. Mark chapter 12. Jesus said the first and important is, "Listen, Israel. The Lord your God is one God, so love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here's the second, love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these." Love God, love others. You say, "Well, that's easy." Is it? Maybe the love God part, but that neighbor who has that barking dog at 2 a.m, who, you know, you go over nicely and say, "Hey, would you please quiet your dog down, bite your head off?" I'm not talking about the dog, I'm talking about the neighbor. Folks, if we want to be the missional church, we got to put those two things into practice. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that. How do we love God? How do we love our neighbor? What does that look like? You know what it looks like? It looks like Maxine and Anthony, her friend Anthony, from last week's testimony. Maxine, where are you? Are you here? She's not here. She's gone today. Darn it. I wanted to have her stand up and celebrate her. If you haven't heard Maxine's testimony, listen to last week's testimonies. Maxine was standing by her. Okay, for those of you who are here, I know my family wasn't here, so let me clue you in. Or we could do it over lunch. I don't care. No. So Maxine was at her garbage chute at her apartment, and a homeless guy, man on the street, came up and said, "Hey, can I throw garbage away?" Maxine said, "Well, I'm not the super, but yeah, go ahead." And struck up a conversation. She got to know his name, his story. She got to love on him and be Jesus to him. That's what kingdom life looks like. That's what being a missional church looks like. See, I was listening to her story, and I was feeling guilty. Because I'd have probably said to the guy, "Hey, yeah, you can throw your garbage away," and then I'd have, you know, that'd have been it. And I was convicted. I need to get to know these people's names. I need to love on them. The person that I get my groceries from, or my Starbucks from, or the guy at the counter at the golf course, I need to get to know them. Love on them. That's what kingdom life looks like. You know, Jesus is our example. And this is how Reggie McNeil explains what missional spirituality, missional life looks like. He says, "Missional spirituality requires that God's people be captured by his heart for people, that our hearts be broken for what breaks His, that we rejoice in what brings Him joy. That's our mission. To have our heart broken for what breaks the heart of God. You see, things are not the way they're supposed to be in this world. And the kingdom, we are called to bring the kingdom of God here the way they're supposed to be. By loving on people. We got to stay focused on the mission. And our mission is not to grow the church, but to grow the kingdom. And the question, can we have both? Absolutely, we can have both. I believe that we love on people and we get in relationship with them. They'll want to be around other people who love Jesus and want to be a part of what we're doing, not only in our gathered state, but in our scattered state as well. So number three, and I'm not always going to preach this long, or am I? Number three, we got to recapture spirit of adventure. You know, if it weren't for Lewis and Clark's spirit of adventure, we would never know them. There are a lot of people who are looking for a waterway. But because Lewis and Clark stuck to their plan, stuck to their mission, we have them in our history books. And oftentimes when we face difficult challenges, it's easy for us to default to what worked before, to retreat to the comfort and safety of our gatherings, and then, you know, the rest of the week not even worry about what's going on in our world. Israel did it. When they faced challenges, they said, you know what, Moses, take us back to Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves, but, you know, at least we had onions to eat. What were they thinking? Onions, oh, please. The disciples did it. When Jesus died and was taken up to heaven, what did they do? John 21 tells us, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. At least they were still hanging out. But in verse 3 it says, I'm going to go fishing, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into their boat, but that night they caught nothing. You see, Israel said, hey, we're up against some struggle. We want to go home. And Moses said, no, there's a promised land waiting for you. The disciples said, you know, Jesus died, and, you know, we just want to go back to what we were doing. And Jesus appeared to them. They caught a huge mass of fish. He fixed them breakfast, and he challenged Peter with these words, feed your sheep. Love on, he put the mission back before them. You see, our mission, folks, is to be a missional church that loves God and loves others. That's what we're called to do. To change our focus from ourselves to others. So here's the thing. As I take the leadership role here at Rockwood Church, I want to share with you my heart. Now, some time ago, I wrote a manifesto. And I want to read it to you because I believe that this is... this is my desire for us as the body of Christ. And I want to read it because it's a challenge to you and to me to be what I'm sharing with you. But it's also something that we can look at and say, are we doing this? So here's my manifesto. As I begin my role as pastor of the Rockwood Church of God, it's my desire to help us understand that we are in a change or die situation. I don't believe that God's people will cease to exist, but like Europe, if we don't change, this building here in Rockwood will simply become another church building that is a memorial to a forgotten age of Christendom. My dream for us is that we become a healthy, vibrant gathering that is growing younger. And I know I'm not going to be growing younger, so we got to get some young folks in here to grow them younger. My heart is that we continue to be a faith community that worships together, that serves together, that laughs together, and an example of God's kingdom here on this earth as it is in heaven. I dream of becoming a multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multicultural community of faith that is full of the Holy Spirit and a spirit of adventure. My heart is that we be a body of believers who, like the first responders during 9/11, are rushing in to help those in need when others are rushing out. That we become a community that reaches its hand in fellowship, not only to every blood-washed one, as we're so fond of saying in the Church of God, but to every battered and bruised soul who is lost, but even in their lostness are so valuable to God and to us, that we call for an all-out search to bring them home. I dream of a family on mission that's full of people who are so concerned about the loss that we're willing to endure a little discomfort to see them become part of our fellowship and part of the wider kingdom of God. I dream of becoming a gathering that is full of people who are less concerned about doing things the way they always have been done, or worried about what we may lose, but we're excited about what the kingdom will gain as our young families return. Friends, I know it's a big dream, and I know that I can't bring it to fruition. But I want you to know that I serve a big, wonderful, loving God who desires, I believe, these same things for us as the Rockwood Church of God. You know, Lewis and Clark and their Core Discovery made it to the mouth of the Pacific on November 15th, 1805. 1 year, 6 months, and 1 day after leaving St. Louis. And while they discovered that a waterway did not exist for a Northwest Passage, their expedition was a success. And so here's my final question for today. I got a lot more questions, but here's the final one for today. What will the church and our culture look like in 25, 36? I hate to tell you, but I'm not sure that I'm going to be here for 36 years. That put me like, let's see, 95, maybe, I don't know. What's our world going to look like 25, 36, 50 years from now? Nobody knows. Our world is changing in such an exponential way. Nobody knows what the world's going to look like. Except one, God. And I believe that we are called to be the sent people of God, who are living examples of God's kingdom in our neighborhood for the purpose of bringing others into the kingdom of God. And so my question for you is this: are you with me? Are you with me? I mean, let's do this together. I can't do it by myself. Chris and I can't do it by ourselves. The pastors and elders, we can't do it by ourselves. It's got to be a corporate mission. It's got to be a mission that we tackle together. And my clock says straight up 12 o'clock, so that's it. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for this great beginning. Lord, I'm excited about what you have in store for this church, for Rockwood Church of God. Lord, I'm excited for what we can do and be as we see you at work in our community and we partner with you to bring about your kingdom in this place. Lord, I thank you for the elders of this church. I thank you for Pastor Val, for Pastor Ron. Lord, I thank you for Larry. Lord, I thank you for your love for these people. And dang it, I can't remember Pastor Frank's name. There we go. See, I'm flawed, but you're not. And so, Father, I thank you so much for the leadership of this church. Lord, I thank you for the people of this church. I thank you for the willingness to go on an adventure, not only with me and Chris, but with you. Lord, I know it's going to be tough. I know there are going to be challenging days. I know, Lord, that we're going to have some struggles, that we're going to have some growing pains, that it's not going to be easy, but Lord, it's going to be good. And it's going to be good because we're not following a person, we're following our God. And so, Lord, we follow you. We make a commitment today to follow you, to see where you work and get involved with where you're at work. Lord, thank you for this day. We celebrate with you this new beginning, and we look forward to seeing what happens in the future. Lord, bless these folks Give them a great week, we pray, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen.